Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
How are you guys doing today?
Good.
Well, if you'll join me in the prayer before we start. Lord, thank you for being with us today. Each day is new with you. And Lord, we're grateful. We're grateful for new opportunities and new chances in every single moment we have to reach people for you. We give this day to you, Lord, like we give every day. In Christ's name I pray, amen. All right, today we're going to continue our walk through the life and ministry of Jesus. So at this point, if we haven't already understood it, we're beginning to see Jesus as a pretty well-balanced person. He teaches, he faces temptation, he drives out spirits and demons. All of this is his Father's work. He also takes care of himself. He seeks out solitude. He finds quiet moments to be with his Father. And as Tim showed us last week, he models for us how to do the same thing. This is self-care at its finest. And because he can do this and he does this for himself, he can do what he does in the next section of Scripture that we're studying today. And he begins to model for us a different kind of behavior. So if you'll turn with me to Luke 5, verse 1 through 11. One day, as Jesus was standing by the Sea of Galilee, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. So fishing is difficult. Be it for actual fish or for people, it's not easy. Today, I'm a bit of a city boy. I mean, you guys have seen me. I wear my baseball hat backwards. I drive a truck that probably isn't actually a functional truck, but it looks good and I like driving it. I mean, it's true, right? I grew up not so much that way. So I didn't have the mountains and the lakes and the streams that Washington's blessed with. So I grew up in the Sonoran Desert. I was chasing tarantulas, which you probably shouldn't do. I was trying to catch lizards. Depending on the lizard, you probably shouldn't do that either. And outrunning tumbleweeds in the middle of midsummer dust storms, which if you've been in a midsummer dust storm in the Sonora Desert, you shouldn't do that either. I did, however, have the chance to be a bit of a fisherman. So the Sonoran Desert is in southern Arizona. I grew up in South Tucson, Arizona. There's not a lot of great fishing that goes on in the barrio because South Tucson wasn't the best neighborhood. I had parents, though, that liked to fish. They loved the outdoors, and we would always head up north to fish in the summer. So where I come from, school also is different than it is here. When we hit Memorial Day, it's summertime. So, yeah, we go to Memorial Day, we come back for 2 days, and it was summer vacation because no one really wants to be in a classroom when it's starting to reach 110 degrees outside. Because no matter how good the air conditioning is, it's still pretty hot in a classroom. So this meant that every year for me, summer vacation started the Friday before Memorial Day. I'd go to school, my parents would pack up the truck, our pop-up camper, and then they would come grab me from school and we'd head to the White Mountains, which is just north of central Arizona. And we'd go up there for a good 9 days of fishing and hiking and exploring all kinds of things you can do up there. So, as a side note, we went to this place called Knoll Lake, which should be on the screen behind me. It's really beautiful, great fishing. For the longest time, I actually thought it was Knoll Lake. Because really, like when you're 6 or 7, you know, it sounds like your name. I'm like, great. I'm like, maybe that's why my mom picked this weird name for me. But yeah, that wasn't the case. You can imagine my disappointment when I looked on a map and it was Knoll, K-N-O-L-L. Anyways, we always went wildly optimistic that the fishing was going to be good. And for the most part, it always was. Inevitably, though, you know, we'd hit a rough patch, and just like Jesus' followers in the boat, they just wouldn't be there. And when I was super young, that killed me. You know, you have no attention span. You can't sit there not doing anything for that long. I couldn't handle it. And I remember quite clearly wandering off and really irritating my mother. And she was going to go crazy every time I did it until she realized what I was doing. So I had found the mother lode. While they couldn't catch the proverbial Pooh Bear with a pot of honey, I had found enough crawdads to feed a small army. Because, you know, you find small bodies of water under rocks and they're everywhere and they're good to eat. So now, you guys see me. This is not who I am today. You're not going to find me out there looking for crawdads to eat. I'll go buy some at the store, but I'm not going to go searching for them. So, anyways, if I go fishing, it's more of this kind of fishing. Yep. Going to go to the store, and I'm going to put my line out and hopefully catch me a good bag of Swedish fish. So anyways, I have used this example because we often think of things in very concrete ways. Right, so for us, fishing is naturally going to mean some kind of rod, some kind of fishing line, a hook, some bait, probably some water, and actually some fish. Not Swedish fish, but real fish. So the good thing for us, though, is that God isn't ever trapped inside of that kind of box. And the story that we read today from Luke illustrates that. Jesus knew what he was doing and was aware at all times of what he was catching. Jesus was hanging out on the docks. He was remarkably aware of his surroundings. Now, I haven't had the blessing of being where Jesus was. Thankfully, I've got the internet and I've got a couple of resources. In fact, a lot of them, and I can look at them and see where he was and what he was doing. And because of that, I can tell you that where Jesus was sat low on the terrain and was surrounded on one side by a large sloping hill, on the other side kind of by rolling hills that did the same thing. So it makes the harbor area, the docks that he was hanging out at, a natural amphitheater. So he also knew that the best fishing was at night, and that meant that he would reach the most people by being there in the morning as the boats were coming in. It's like a real-life example of this. I'm sure I've said this a number of times. I lived in Forks for about a year, and it kind of traumatized me, which is why I talk about it a lot. I just didn't fit in. Remember, I'm a city guy. Forks is not the city. So when I lived out there, I also worked on the reservation in La Push. And it always amazed me that in the middle of the night, the crabbing boats would come in. There were just tons of people that flocked there to buy crab. So they wanted to get at it before the seafood buyers bought the night's catch. It didn't matter if it was the dead of night. It was the best time to get what they wanted, and the docks were always awash with people. So if Jesus had been fishing for followers in La Push, he would have shown up at 3 a.m. when the boats were coming in, because he was aware of what he was catching. And this means being aware of your surroundings. It means being present in your environment. He was aware of his surroundings, which happens to be point one this morning. We have to be aware of where we are catching our fish. So Jesus shows up at the right time with the normal amount of folks following him and an increased amount of people listening to him because of the time of day. He understands where he is and he understands how to take advantage of it. He asks for a boat that he can get on out in the water and use the natural environment around him to project his voice. So he's going to be able to do, as tradition says, most teachers of his time did. He's going to be able to sit down. He's going to be able to teach and relax without a lot of physical exertion, which makes him more effective. So In other words, he's free to be Jesus as Jesus always was. And it's effective and it works. So I prayed over this passage at this point in particular because I was kind of stuck. So we know God has done this before, but how? How has God shown us he was this aware at all times? And I know that God knows everything because he's God. But where were some really good examples of where this happens? God reaches out to people historically in some of the most interesting of places. So if we flip back to closer to the front of our Bibles, to the story of Moses, we're going to see God understanding where he is fishing in the story of the burning bush found in Exodus 3. It's verses 1 to 4. It's short, so I'll read it to you. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over there and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. In the middle of the wilderness, a bush on fire would burn to a crisp in no time at all. For that matter, a bush outside of this building would burn to a crisp in no time at all. It would do the same thing. Because a burning bush that does this is not something to catch our attention. It's going to catch on fire. It's going to burn to the ground. Not a big deal. But a bush that burns and keeps burning, never being destroyed by the fire, that's an oddity. And it was time for Moses to be caught, and God knew how to do it. He knew where Moses was, and he used the uniqueness of the surroundings to do something to get his attention. A burning bush in the middle of nowhere, where it should not be, doing something it shouldn't be doing. God went fishing and caught Moses. So, we have to be aware of where we're fishing, because in doing so, we're more effective fishers. So a few minutes ago, I mentioned living in Forks and working in La Push. I worked on the reservation for the RV park. It's really kind of more of an RV park reservation store. And it sits closer to the end of the road, if you've ever been out there, because it's really good fishing out there. It sits at the end of the road, almost at the end of the road. So as you get there, you see a big convenience store. Right behind that is the RV park. And it sits on one of the most beautiful beaches in the state. The water is amazing. The natural geography of the coastline creates the perfect environment for surfers and crabbers. And at the right time of the year, the place is packed with people surfing or waiting for crab. So before I lived there, I had absolutely no idea what catching crab entailed. Because remember, I've said this a few times, I'm more of a city dweller than an outdoors country type. So I had no idea what it took to catch a crab. And it didn't take me long to figure it out. I mean, the store I worked at sold as many cut-proof Kevlar gloves that crabbers use than it did coffee. So it didn't take me long to figure out that it was probably pretty dangerous work. In fact, more dangerous than a morning of catching trout in the mountains in Arizona. So if I'd ever gone out to try and get on a boat to catch some crabs, and I'd shown up with a fishing rod and a tackle box, yes, some of you are laughing, they would have done that to me. They'd have laughed me off the reservation. And every time I would have shown up to work, they would have reminded me what kind of an idiot I had been for showing up to catch crab with a fishing rod. And this illustrates our second point this morning, which is we have to be aware of who we are catching. So when you go fishing, you have to know who or what it is you're trying to catch. And Jesus does this expertly. Some of this might seem like common sense to us, right? trying to reach a bunch of fishermen, go to the docks, catch them some fish, bingo, you know, or as this sermon series should probably put it, hashtag bingo. You win them over, right? You make a few friends, maybe a couple of new followers. And Jesus knows his catch intimately, though. And these guys aren't really going to be impressed by someone with a rod and reel sitting on the docks, casting his line out into the sea. They're quite naturally impressed with what he does, his teaching, his healing, everything he says. Had he been, quote an old song, was sitting on the dock of the bay, it would have been good for them. They would have enjoyed it. They would have learned a lot. He would have taught them. But that isn't really people catching kind of good. So Jesus takes their boats and shows them who he is by showing them the control he has over nature when he fills their boats. Now, this might have been pretty impressive for most people, right? You fill a couple of boats to sinking, it's pretty impressive. But to fishermen who just hours earlier had been on a sea that had absolutely no fish for them in it, and they return with nothing in their boats, this would have been the miracle that we really do understand it to be. I mean, they came back with dry boats. There was nothing. And now they're almost sinking because of the fish. So Jesus knew what he was fishing for, and he knew how to catch it. And this plays out in other places in Scripture as well, with folks other than Jesus. Paul, I'm going to talk about again here in just a second, was also quite the fisher of men. Like Jesus, Paul also knew who he was trying to catch, and it allowed him to be an expert fisherman. Paul was tasked with reaching out to the non-Jews. He would start off in the synagogue, and when he was turned away, sometimes violently turned away, he would find a more than willing audience with the Gentiles. It's important to remember that most of Jesus' first followers followed him out of a Jewish context. So they knew God through a relatively elaborate set of rules and restrictions, and they understood those rules and restrictions. So it was natural for them to want to also impose those same rules on folks that they were trying to reach. Now, chief among those rules was circumcision. Now, there were those who, despite understanding their belief in, despite their belief in the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, they really did understand him as the Messiah and as the ultimate sacrifice, they still saw their rules as important. And they really saw the need to impose them equally as important. It was the baseline for how they first understood their faith. And again, for them especially, this was really circumcision. Now, Paul didn't necessarily follow this line of thought. So we're going to go to Acts real quick to look at that. And that's Acts 15, if you want to look at it with me, verses 1 through 5. Again, it's short, so I'll read it for you if you don't want to flip to it. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching and believing. They were teaching believers that unless you're circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they had traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses." Now, there are a number of theological areas for debate here, and they're going to hash out most of that, what it means to be saved, because this really is Christianity in its infancy. They've got to figure these things out. So what I want us to focus on is the very basic element of what Paul was doing. He clearly knows that circumcision doesn't play a role in believing in Jesus and accepting him. He also quite clearly knows that it's important to the Jewish context of it all. And in knowing that, he also knows that for the Gentile context that he's speaking into, it's also important, but in the opposite direction. Imposing circumcision would push people away. Paul knows what he's trying to catch. He knows who he's fishing for. And because of this, he's more than just effective. He's supernaturally effective. Now, if we go back to Luke and Jesus, at this point, something that should be very clear to us is that Jesus is the ultimate fisherman. And we've run through the first couple of points, and we have a good idea about what it means to fish with Jesus. I suppose if I'm consistent, it should be hashtag fish with Jesus. We have to be aware of where we are catching our fish. We have to be aware of who we are catching, what fish we are actually fishing for. And now, we have to really start to be aware of how we're catching what it is that we are catching. So let me rephrase this last one a little bit differently. And this ought to be point three. We have to be aware of how we are catching our fish. Now, if we go back to Acts, a little bit different spot. It's Acts 9, 1 through 6. And we're going to look at Paul before he was Paul. And I'll read that to you as well. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Saul, who would very soon become Paul, if you can't tell, he's not a big fan of Jesus or those who follow him. He'd been out hunting down Jesus' followers and taking care of them. In some ways, he was an early version of the mafia. Like, Jesus' followers had crossed Judaism, and he was out for revenge. So if there had been a really good Italian restaurant in a slightly sketchy part of town, you can bet Saul would have been there, waiting to take out whichever Jesus follower showed up for dinner. Now, a man who was treating Jesus' people the way Saul had been, well, Jesus ended up treating him the only way that he could. Saul was hunting down Jesus' disciples, and if anyone could be justified in treating Saul badly, it would be Jesus. This is the Son of God. He's turned water into wine. He's cured the incurable. He's raised the dead. He's been resurrected himself. He could do whatever he wanted to Saul. And I can guarantee you this one thing: no one would have complained. Right? Because remember, like, these folks that follow Jesus, they had at one point in time been hoping for a Messiah in a political way. Like, somebody who would come and chase away their Roman rulers, reestablish a political rule of God. So they still have a bit of a zealous streak in them. So they'd have been okay with that. But again, Jesus treated him the only way that Jesus could. So Jesus went fishing for Saul, and he did it in a way that he knew would work. So let's flash forward real quick, a few millennia to today. As Christians, we sometimes have a bit of a public relations problem. We might need a PR firm from time to time. There was a time that at any point you could turn the news on and you'd see some really not great portrayals of Christian love in action. There would be groups protesting funerals. They'd be claiming the disasters had occurred due to God's wrath and really shouting whatever hateful thing seemed appropriate for the sin that they were seeing. And they really were trying to affect change. And they were trying to show people that Jesus is the way. And they were trying to do lots of things, but what it almost doesn't matter, because whatever they were fishing for, their technique was not mirroring the one that they were preaching about. So they were fishing for the sake of Jesus, but they were fishing using hate, not love. I'm going to say that again. They were fishing using hate, not love. So instead of catching people, they turned them away. Now, if we go back to Luke, we can get an idea of how Jesus does some of these things using love. These guys had been fishing all night. This was the best and most productive time to do it. And that night, as I'm sure happened on a number of occasions, they'd worked all night, and for their labor they had nothing, not a zip zilch, nothing in their nets. Their boats were coming home empty. They were tired. I'm guessing they were really hungry, and they were probably wildly disappointed. Yet they did as Jesus asked when he approached them, and he let him use their boats. And afterwards, after he had taught the crowd, he knew, as Jesus would know, he knew what he needed to do to get them. So they had to think he was crazy. Remember, they had been out all night long. So take the boat out on a lake that is seemingly empty of fish. And he asks them. And their response, "But because you've said so." But because you've said so. And Jesus caught so many fish that their boats were sinking. So in a minute, Jesus is going to change their lives forever. And they're going to stop fishing for actual fish. And they're going to start fishing for men. So if you think about it, this is a hard thing for them to do culturally. So I, about 17 years ago, I left my hometown about 2,700 miles away. It was pretty easy to do. I mean, it wasn't that easy emotionally, but I could hop on a plane with a couple of duffel bags and move to Washington. Culturally, pretty acceptable. Back in Jesus's times, you didn't just up and leave your family. It was not something that culturally was an all right thing. So, and in this case, they were part of providing for their family's livelihood. I mean, what would happen when they left? How would their families replace their labor? More importantly, their income. Well, Jesus, remember, he knows how to catch his fish. So not only does the miracle of filling the boats enough to sink them get their attention, it also provides for their families. And we often don't talk about that when we look at this passage. But Jesus knew, and he removed every single barrier to catching what he was fishing for. So I'm going to repeat that, actually. Jesus knew. And every single barrier that might have been there, he removed. So those fish that filled their boat, that would provide for their families. Jesus gets the bigger picture. They could never have left their families uncared for, and those boats filled with fish helped fix that. They never even had to think about it. That couldn't even creep into their mind because Jesus took care of it. So I can't recall if I've talked about my own fishing experience with Jesus up here, or if I have, how often I've done it. But I was really Saul. So about 16 years ago, you could pretty much say I despised God. And that's really an understatement. And the next line is hard for me to say because it makes me sound really bad. But I hated God. And that's hard to say because now God is pretty much the center of my everything. It changed my life when I converted. But I despised God so much. I mean, I loved any time I could make a Christian wonder if their faith in their God was real, which makes me sound horrible. But, you know, it also shows Jesus can change a person's heart. Back then, there was no real way I was ever going to be someone who believed in God or who would profess faith in a need for a Savior. A little known fact about me that I know I've never said up here, I wasn't supposed to have children. The physical part of me that just not supposed to have kids. It wasn't going to happen. And as you might also know, I have two kids. One of them actually comes from me. So that meant I had children. And it was her birth that did it for Jesus. Like, there's a much longer version of the story. But when I met my daughter, I met Jesus. The nurse, well, not even the nurse, the doctor handed her to me. And that was Jesus. So I like to call that my Damascus Road experience, because it did everything that Jesus did to Saul. So, Jesus knew what it would take to get me. And Jesus could have dealt very harshly with me. Because remember, I was kind of a God hater. So when I say this, I said this about Saul, I'll say this about me. There would have been a large number of people back in Arizona who wouldn't have complained at all. In fact, I'm also certain there'd have been some kind of party back in Arizona celebrating however God had decided to smite me. That didn't happen. Instead, like with Saul, Jesus went fishing. He got his rod ready. He baited his hook. He cast his line, and he caught me. What's that old phrase, hook, line, and sinker? Yeah. So just like in Luke, when he catches his first disciple, and just like with Saul, who becomes Paul, and is one of the greatest spreaders of the gospel in the history of people who have spread the gospel, he also caught me. Just like at some point in time, he caught or is in the process of catching each one of you. And this is the example for our final point today. Because the chances are pretty good that Jesus didn't catch any of us by being hateful. or hurtful or generalizing who we are. He did it by knowing us, by caring for us, and by loving us enough to know how to catch us. This is the example that ends today's message. We have to be aware of how we are catching our fish. So in all of this, Luke 5, 1 through 11, the account of Jesus' life does what it always is going to do for us. It is the example of how we need to do what we need to do. The nature of being a Christian is that we are examples to others. And that example can do a number of things. We can either catch people and have an audience that will be open to hearing the truth and the miraculous love that is the gospel, or we can step aside from the example that Jesus gives us, and we can get the opposite results. And it's not that God won't eventually get to these folks, because he will, but we'll have made it a little bit more difficult. So if we can remember to follow Jesus' lead, we also become fishers of men and women and children. And by understanding where we are fishing, who we are fishing for, and how we're fishing, we allow the gospel message to flow through us without restriction or barrier.